A new series. That is the plan when we return after the two Sundays that Ken and Pat preached, and our plan is to start a new series. And I think we're going to take a little break from our, we were progressing through the New Testament. Our next stop was going to be 1 Timothy, I believe. But we haven't been in the Old Testament in quite some time, and I'm thinking we're going to just take a break and look at the book of Daniel. And I haven't really decided exactly if I've discussed it with a couple of the guys, but if we will do a character study of Daniel or if we'll study through the book. There's a lot in Daniel about how to live and the example of Daniel's life. And so there's much that we can gain there just from his character and his walk with God. There's also a lot in Daniel that opens some key understanding to Revelation. It speaks of prophecy and end times, and it also deals with prophecy for Israel and for the Gentiles. So I think that's the direction we're going. I'll make no promises. But today we are going to just take, just look briefly at just one incident in Daniel's life. And this just basically came from my quiet time of just reading through. And we talked about some of these things on Friday morning with the men. So we're not, like I said, this is not an introduction to the book of Daniel. We're not digging in deeply yet, but just as we have this time between the series that we do, that this gives us a little bit of freedom. And so I'll just share with you some things from that basically came out of my quiet time in Daniel chapter 6. As soon as you turn there, you will know the story. It is the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And we should have let the kids stay in, huh? So this takes place. This event in Daniel's life takes place. I believe he's close to 80 years old when this takes place. Between 75 and 80, he was 15 years old. Now, you remember Daniel was, he's alive a time of, it's this Ezra, Nehemiah time period. It's when Israel was in exile that Jerusalem had been overtaken, the temple destroyed, all the articles of the temple had been taken out by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. They had come in, it had been prophesied over and over and over, and finally it happened that the nation of Israel, actually Judah, Israel had already been taken out by the Assyrians. So the Babylonians come in and they capture Judah. They capture Jerusalem. And the way warfare worked back then is they would then haul these captives back to where, to their nation. So they take them back to Babylon. And Daniel is about 15 years old at the time. And he journeys 14 or 15 when he makes this journey as a captive back to Babylon, and where Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And they would take these kids from the royal families, and they, you know, I guess they assumed they had this potential, they had this capability, that they wanted to train them, but it also, they have all these captives, and so they would train up certain ones, the kind of intermediaries between the Babylonians and these captives, to sort of make things easier, make things run a little more smoothly. And Daniel, we'll look at this, I think, a little more closely, when we do a full introduction in a couple of weeks. So Daniel was trained to it by the royal, by Nebuchadnezzar. He lived in the palace there, and he was trained to given a just education and trained in politics and in all sorts of things. And he rose to a high position in government there, and God blessed him. I mean, this is an amazing story of his life, of how he trusted God and how God blessed him. And so by this time, the Mede-Persians had overtaken Babylon. And this is King Darius now is the king, and Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the king. So they've been overtaken. But Daniel still maintains his position of power within the government and with the king, actually an advisor even to the king. And so, and he's an old man now, and the King Darius had an appreciation for his wisdom and his experience and just the power that of the life that this man had lived. And so he wanted to, so he continued, even with the change of regime, Daniel stayed in there. And so that's where we are. There's been a regime change. King Darius has been there for a while, and Daniel is favored by the king. The king has this great appreciation, and it seems like this relationship with Daniel. So we'll read through. I don't know how much of this we'll read. As soon as I see your eyes glaze over, we'll stop. But it pleased Darius. I'm not stopping yet. We are in chapter 6 of Daniel. Sorry. It pleased Darius to appoint 20 satraps, however you say that, to rule the kingdom with 3 administrators over them, one of them whom was Daniel. It appears that Daniel was his chief administrator over the top 3 administrators that were over the 120 that ruled the whole nation. They were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps that by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." Now, so you see what's going on here. These guys, Daniel has rose to a position of power and authority, and by the power of God's Spirit and his character, he just does such an awesome job. Oh, there's the word again. He does such an excellent job of his position in government that he just keeps rising to the top. And all these guys are jealous of him. Now, they're jealous of him probably for a lot of reasons. Just pure jealousy. They wanted his place. Another is it's probably somewhat of a racial thing, sort of a racist prejudice type of a thing, in that who's this Israelite that comes in here? He's not even one of us, and now he's over us. So there's a little bit of that probably going on. They resented him particularly because of who he was and where he had come from. And so you know the story. So it wasn't that unusual in those days for an emperor or a king to be worshipped. Now, King Darius here, when they came to him with this suggestion. They said, "We all agree to this." Now, they're lying because they hadn't all agreed to it. They implied that Daniel was a part of this group with this suggestion to the king that they take 30 days and nobody worship any other gods, but they worship the king. Now, this is not just Darius the king. They didn't look at this just as a religious thing. They looked at it as a political thing. It's a political move. There's a lot of different languages and there's a lot of different people groups in this kingdom. And it's sort of, well, this can bring some unity. So it's not just purely this ridiculous thing of, "I'm a god and you must worship me." There's more than that going on. There's a political move. Now, to Daniel, it's a religious thing. He cannot worship any other god but the God of Israel. God. And so, obviously, Daniel is not going, he's not going to do this. So we know that it was Daniel's habit. And this gives you insight into who Daniel was. We know that it was Daniel's habit that 3 times a day he would set aside, he's a busy guy, he has all this responsibility, 3 times a day he would stop what he was doing, he would go up to his room, he would open the curtain, he still had this heart for Jerusalem. And that tells you, he is right with God. That's one of the things. So many things to tell you. His heart was God's heart. You see, God had a heart for Jerusalem. Daniel has his heart for Jerusalem. And this is about, it's not much longer that there's going to be a decree that the Israelites are going to go back to rebuild the temple. It's about to happen. The 70 years that they're to be in exile is about up, and Daniel's going to start studying and reading this. It's not going to be long. And then he's going to start asking God for this thing to take place that God has promised. So we know that Daniel is a man of prayer. This is not just a religious thing. This is his heart. He's going up three times a day, and he prays. He turns and he pours his heart out to God. And I believe a lot of what he's praying is, oh God, when do we go? When do we go back to Jerusalem? When can we go back to the temple? When can we have your presence with us like that as in days of old? And so he goes three times a day. And we know that this particular time, it tells us, as you read on, he was going to pray. They had said, don't pray. Generally, he follows the law. We know that. But in this thing, he could not choose man over God. He chose God, and he didn't hide it. He went up, and he went to his place where he always went, and he prayed. Now, these guys, you see, Daniel didn't flaunt his God. He didn't flaunt this relationship he had with God. He just lived it, and everybody knew, the king knew the power, where the power came from, why Daniel could do the things he did. The king knew, and we'll really look at some verses in a minute to show that. The king knew where that came from. All these guys knew. They knew. They knew. They'd worked with Daniel. Daniel says, sorry, guys. I got to leave this meeting. What are you doing, Daniel? I've got to go pray. Stops. He goes to his room. So they know that Daniel goes and prays. And it says that they knew he was up there, and they bust into the room, and they catch him praying. And it says that this is not just a religious duty. He's up there. It says he's crying out to God for help. So this is a sincere, he's up there crying out to God for help. So he's up praying, he's crying out to God for help, and these guys bust into the room to take and throw him in the lion's den. You're sitting there praying, asking God for help, and things just get drastically worse. We'll see how Daniel handled all of that. So let's read on just a little bit here. That's what's going on. So these men, down in verse 11, these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. And so they go on and say, okay, king, you did this and you know how the law of our land states, if you make a decree, it can't be changed. Not even you can change it. They tricked him. They trapped the king. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. And of course, the men went to him. They said, you can't do it, king. And the king said to Daniel, so you see, the king knows of Daniel's relationship with God. He knows where his power, his ability comes from. The king said to Daniel, this is down in verse 16, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. You see, Daniel was a man who understood seasons. You know, we talked about that last week. We talked the week before about faith. We talked last week about seasons, about understanding what we are to be doing and when we are to be doing it. Daniel understood when he was to be praying. He understood when he was to be at his work. He understood where he was to be. He had this thing where he understood where he was to be and what he was to be doing. And that was key to God using him. Unlike Thomas. You know, I think of doubting Thomas. You remember Thomas, when he comes into the room and there's Jesus resurrected. And he says, and Jesus is standing in front of him and he says, I'm overwhelmed, but I'll believe as soon as I put my hand in your side. As soon as I see, touch the wound of your hand, then I will believe. And it says that Thomas had not been at the previous gathering of the disciples. They had been with Jesus before. And it said Thomas wasn't there. I don't know what Thomas was doing. But he wasn't, I think it indicates he wasn't where he should have been and wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. It's not that it would never be wrong for him not to be with the disciples. That's not it. But if he would have been there, he would have seen Jesus, he would have already believed. Thomas was unlike Daniel in this respect. He did not have the kind of stability, faith, and passion that Daniel had. And so that's what I wanted to know about Daniel. Why is it? What was it that made him so strong in his faith, whereas Thomas was a man that seemed to be run by his doubt? Now, Thomas came around. Thomas believed. But Daniel was a man who understood the seasons of his life. He understood when to plant and when to water, when to reap. He had this understanding of God's sovereignty. And he went from captivity to powerful positions to the lion's den, to walking in the fiery furnace, and back to powerful positions. He always maintained throughout this humility, faith, and intimacy with God. Those three things were consistent in Daniel's life. Humility, faith, and intimacy. And I think it's something we're going to run into throughout the study of Daniel. God wants you to have humility. And I think it's one of the things that allowed, if that's okay to say it like that, God to use Daniel to the extent is Daniel never took credit for what God did. He never took credit for what God did. There's another secret to Daniel's stability, to Daniel's consistent faith. And I think that it's a common trait of ineffective believers that don't understand and heed the seasons and times of God's appointments. God does appoint us for certain things at certain times, and we need to be in step with Him to be where He wants us and to be doing what He wants us to be doing. Joseph was a man that God had appointed, right? It seemed awfully difficult that his brothers would turn on him like that and throw him in that pit and sell him into slavery. But that was God's appointed time for Joseph. He had appointed Joseph to go to Egypt. He appointed Noah to go to Nineveh. Now, Noah resisted. And it uses the same word. It says that he appointed a fish. He appointed a vine. He appointed a wind. He appointed a worm. God appointed all those things in Noah's life. You see, Noah resisted God's appointment. I see just the opposite with Daniel. Daniel had an appointment in the lion's den. That's not a very pleasant place to have an appointment. But he didn't resist. He did not resist. Did he pray for help? Did he cry out to God? Well, yes, he did. And by his faith, we're told in Hebrews, he was delivered. But he had an appointment. If you compare these different lives, you see Jonah... Get the water guys confused. Jonah was appointed to this thing, and he was resisting God. But God was willing to have a conversation with him about his resistance to the appointment. If you catch that, you read through Jonah. He's resisting every step of the way. He's resisting God's appointment. And every step, God's willing to have this conversation with him. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry here? Yes, I do, God. Come on, Jonah. God was gentle with him. So, when you look at Daniel's life, it just seems like this perfection. So, don't get the idea I'm saying that you're not going to be used by God unless you have this perfection. Jonah was used by God. He had these appointments, but he resisted those appointments. But God was willing to talk to him about those appointments. God, why now? Why me? Why in this place? Those are okay questions to ask God. But don't resist His appointments. We need to be where God has us to be and be doing what He wants us to be and to be engaged. You see that about Daniel. He's engaged. When you look, one of the reasons Daniel was so effective was his excellence in what he did. He was engaged. Picture yourself standing in a crowded room. Some of us do this. You check out. You know, you're there. You're where you should be, but you're not engaged. You're aware. You're just watching the crowd. You're watching the room. But then picture yourself in a crowded room, and you're having a conversation with someone, and you care about what's going on, and you're watching out for others, and maybe you see something's going on with the food that needs to be done, but you're talking to this person. You're engaged in what's going on. You're not. So to be at God's appointment doesn't mean you're just like phased out. You're engaged in what God has called you to. You're committed to it. So God has appointments for you. He has. He appoints you to certain things. And you do not have to fear missing those appointments. You do not have to fear. And I'll give you just a couple of things of how not to miss those appointments today. God has appointed you, and God desires you to be doing certain things in a certain place at a certain time and trusting Him. Daniel, it strikes me that Daniel prayed, but he did not argue his appointment. He did not argue like Jonah argued. And he was where he should be, unlike doubting Thomas. He did not even argue his appointment to the fiery furnace or the lions or being a top-level administrator in the government, an advisor to the king. He did not argue God's appointments to him. And what you see from Daniel, from the time he's 15 years old, we can follow this, from the time he's 15 years old till up to this, in chapter 6, we have some more, but till he's about almost 80 years old, is a life well lived. And he lived this life, you see, his uncompromising and godly example. You see that throughout, and you see the impact that had on those around him. I believe King Nebuchadnezzar became a believer through Daniel. And I believe that Darius, King Darius, two kings that became believers through the example and the excellence of this man, Daniel. Now, while Daniel didn't parade his faith around, the king knew the source of his wisdom and his courage. He wasn't flaunting it. He didn't have a bumper sticker on his chariot, I don't think. But he was living this life of intimacy with God. And there was no doubt where the power of his life came from. But let's go quickly, just as a warning here, Daniel, let's go to Matthew 6:10. No. Yeah, I think that's right. I didn't put the reference there. Matthew 6:1. Sorry. That was Daniel 6:10 with that one. Be careful to not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Daniel wasn't accomplishing these things. He wasn't doing this, having this excellence in his work and the way he handled things to impress men. He was doing it for God and for the purposes of God. And the result here, you see in verses 25 to 27 of Daniel chapter 6. And this is the result that Daniel was... This is what he was looking for. This is the goal. You see, after Daniel was rescued from the lion's den, you remember, so nothing could be done. They take Daniel out that night. They take him in the afternoon. They take him out to the lion's den. And these things, they kept these hungry, aggressive lions for this purpose, to throw people in there that were for punishment. So there could be a door down below that could let the lions in and out. And then there would be an entryway at the top where you could just kind of just drop the victim in. You move the stone, drop the victim in, put the stone back. So they'd gone in that night. The king walks out there with Daniel. He's walking out. The king's up all night the night before. He can't sleep, he can't eat. Then the night Daniel spends in the lion's, and he can't eat, he can't sleep, he's anxious. He walks out there with him, he's concerned, and when he puts him in there, it's Daniel, may the God you serve continually protect you. And then, when the king comes out the next morning, and he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And, of course, we know that he was able to, that by his faith an angel came and shut the mouths of the lions. And then the king's response. You see, this was the end result. This was Daniel's purpose. He wanted the Israel to go back to Jerusalem, but his purpose was to bring glory to God. And the best way for that to happen would be for King Darius to become a believer and to be able to praise God too. And that is, I believe, what happened. So here's King Darius' response. First of all, he threw all the guys that accused Daniel in this in the lion's den. They threw everybody in the lion's den. Didn't have anything to do with the plot. They got what they set out to do to Daniel. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. Does that verse that you read this morning, David, and the verse from Revelation, it talks about this is God's desire. People from every language, every nation, every people group would praise him. And here's King Darius being the vehicle for this to happen. So he wrote to all the people of nations and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree in every part of my kingdom. People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This was the goal, to bring glory to God, and it came through King Darius putting his trust in God. Daniel, think about this. Daniel is close to 80 here. He's still working hard. He's still serving the king. He's still praying every day. He's still hoping for Israel to go back to Jerusalem. And I believe that the secret to Daniel's courage and his passion was his intimacy with God. It says that he prayed 3 times a day. And then later, we know in chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was a ruler over the Babylonian king, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet. You see what he's doing? He's in the word. This is, I know it's so basic, right? I know you've heard it 1,000 times. But what was it? How could Daniel have this kind of humility and faith and intimacy with God? It was his prayer life. It was his prayer life. You know, I have this. One of the main ways it's impacted me when I was reading this in my quiet time is I read through this and I thought, you know, I like to sit here in my comfortable chair and read the Bible and drink coffee. It's not that hard for me to do that. I can sit and do that. But you know what's harder? It's to get up and pray. I don't mean just to, I mean to really pray. We've talked about this so often. I've stressed this. Yet there are times that I veer away from this. But it was the secret to his power. Now, this is it right here. That he would pray. He would leave whatever he was doing. And God, the Holy Spirit, makes sure that we get this. He wasn't just going through the motions. He was crying out to God. It just makes all the difference in your walk. Are you going to pray? 3 times a day, he would pray. And you find this throughout Daniel's life, this intimacy with God. He would truly cry out to God. He would be in the Word. Those things brought him. Now, if you're reading the Bible and you're praying, but there's not humility, if people don't look at your life and they don't see humility, then there's not a realness to it. There's also the result of you see this excellence in doing whatever God called him to do. If you don't see that, then you have to doubt the reality of the prayer. But this was the secret to Daniel, was this intimacy with God. Let's go to Psalm 139. And you will see this throughout Daniel's life. This combination of prayer and appreciation for the sovereignty of God. He was where he should be. He was doing what he should be doing. He was engaged. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You listen. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You guys remember last week I used that silly example of the chicken, you know, where it's like sometimes I feel like that God's kind of hemming me in. He's moving me into the corner, and then he's gonna lay his hands on me. He's gonna get me going in this direction or that direction. But you know, when you do that, when you grab that chicken, you get them up, cover their eyes, you get your hand on them. Is this right, Keith? A calmness comes about them. When God gets his hands on you, it's not to harm you. It's a safe place. And it brings a calmness to you. But sometimes it's like he has to pursue you and almost chase you down and give you trial after trial until you finally will turn and allow him to put his hands on you and calm you and comfort you so that you can be what you're supposed to be doing and do what you're supposed to do and do it with passion. There will be no passion, no godly passion, until there's real prayer. Until there's real prayer. Daniel, crying out to hell. And you see the result. God's name was honored throughout the land. That was the result. So before we close,